Second Kings chapter 4, verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And then we want to see about the revival, verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Now, a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And a verse from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And we commence here at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now that's all the reading we have. I have other passages to refer to, but I'll be able to weave them in as they are required. One of the subjects that has been a topic of recent conversation around these parts is the cold. And that's the subject that I want to speak about this afternoon. I see quite a number of articles in the newspaper, and they're telling us that it's very costly to stay warm. They're concerned especially about older people who have the hazard of hypothermia. And they have blankets in the cupboard, and they have money in the bank, but the falling temperatures and just the difficult times, many of those older people, they don't want to spend their money. They become victims of hypothermia. And sadly, they're found, some of them, in a very serious condition of health, some of them actually dead, in their own home. Some people are stranded in snowdrifts and don't get help. Can't keep the engine running, run out of fuel. Sad stories we read of people who are caught and killed with hypothermia. What about spiritual hypothermia? How many of us at the conference this afternoon are really as warm in heart as we might be? How many of us are affected by the spiritual freeze? The ice age? The spiritual apathy? The biting cold in the spiritual atmosphere that is around us? So I want to speak about the hazard of spiritual hypothermia. You know, the first thing that I mentioned just to get into the subject is the recognition of the condition. They tell me when it comes to physical hypothermia, one of the very sinister things about the condition is this. A person might notice what's happening until it's too late. Start to shiver. Then they get confused. Not able to sense where they are. Disorientated. Then maybe they faint. Maybe the whole thing's fatal. It comes on gradually. And most people who die from hypothermia, they don't actually know it's coming on, and the stages have gone too far until what is gradual becomes dangerous, and what is dangerous becomes fatal. If only they would catch on that things are going down, that my body heat is disappearing, that I'm giving out heat more quickly than I'm generating, that I'm serious. I wonder what, it'd be a great conference today if somebody would just catch on that things are not. Maybe somebody here got the shiver. Maybe someone here already, you're beginning to shake a little bit. You're discontented in the assembly, and spiritual hypothermia is already beginning. Maybe some of us here and our thinking is already fuzzy. And we're losing our balance. And the sharpness of our vision is disappearing. And we're beginning to faint. And this coldness of heart. It's an internal condition that comes on very gradually. Develops imperceptibly. And can become deadly serious. I feel that many of us, starting right from the little patch of ground that I'm standing on, many of us suffer from a coldness in the temperature of our souls. And it will be a conference well spent and well worthwhile if we are again warmed and heated in the presence of God. That old Welsh preacher, they were complaining that I left Wales out somewhere the other day. I think they thought that hypothermia had set in with me, that I didn't know Wales was part of the United Kingdom. I think it is for a while anyway. But anyway, it was that old Welsh preacher, Christmas Evans. He had preached mightily. Because, you know, this condition can get into a preacher's heart. And he went into a dip in his spiritual experience. And he was on the way to take a meeting at quite an important preaching point. And as he made his journey along, he said in his little journal that he perceived that his heart was not warm toward Christ. You know, I could preach when my heart isn't warm toward Christ. Preaching is no real problem, you know. And he said, I can't go on with this facade. He got off the animal and he went in behind the hedge and he broke his heart in the presence of God until the flame of holy devotion. Dear Christian, are you there? The freeze has already set in. It's around the very chambers of your soul. The motions are still being carried on, but the heart and soul of spiritual devotion it has already evaporated. I hope the Lord will help us, even if we can do nothing else in the meeting than identify some of the signs, because the recognition of the condition is part of the cure. And I would like to think about that. You know, I would say a little bit about the reason for the condition. The Lord Jesus, in a passage here that I'm not going into in detail, he makes a very far-reaching statement. Speaking about days that are still ahead of our times, days that will develop in this world after the rapture of the church. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, they'll not become cold overnight. It'll wax cold. It'll gradually lose the heat. And he said, the reason for this loss will be the proliferation and the multiplication of iniquity. He talks about false prophets and false Christs and all kinds of religious charlatans and all kinds of deceivers. He talks about conditions morally and conditions socially and conditions politically and conditions religiously. And he said, as iniquity just spills out in unprecedented proportions, he said that the people just can't cope with it. The love of many. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why many of us are beginning to lose heart. I think that likely most of us here could admit today, we never thought we would live to see in this nation conditions so low. You never thought that there would be gentlemen sitting a few miles down the way in a house with green chairs, and they would rubber stamp practices and principles which this book classifies as abominable. And dear believers, iniquity is abounding, and the lurid stream of filth is beginning to burst its banks, and the spillage across society, the volcano of evil has erupted, and the lava can be seen everywhere. And because there seems to be such an avalanche, if I can muddle and mix my metaphors, there's such an avalanche, a landslide, a moral and religious landslide, and the country is in a morass of sin and confusion. Many people say, well, I don't think it's worthwhile. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It gets you down, you know. It's oppressive. The acceptance of iniquity, the popularization of iniquity, the celebration of iniquity to a Christian sensitive spirit. Some of you children go to school, young people I should call you. You go to colleges, and every corridor, you're confronted with it. And some of you go to university, and in the cloister of education, you're confronted with iniquity that is dressed up in a facade of intellectualism. And behind a screen of atheism and relativism, all kinds of promiscuity are practiced and promoted. And it's very demoralizing. It's oppressive. It can get you down. It's always eating away. It's eroding. And I come back again to these very far-reaching words of my Lord. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. It's not their faith. No. Who you say you mean these people will give up their faith? No. It's not their faith will become apostate. It's just their love will wax cold. Love for Christ, love for the Word of God, love for the house of God, love for the people of God, they'll just wax cold, they'll ease off, they'll step back, they'll not be as devoted and dedicated their love. Maybe if we were honest, we've already arrived at that point, partially, in our spiritual experience. I'm glad I'm glad he doesn't say they'll all wax gold. He just says many. Because even in those dreadfully dark days, and I might say, if we think our days are dark, those days will be denser still. What we are seeing is what 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us is the mystery of iniquity. The ingredients are all in the pot. And the pot is on the boil. And all the pernicious poison is there in the cauldron of evil. And it's boiling now. The mystery of iniquity already works. It's heating up. It will soon spill over. And in those days, it won't be the mystery of iniquity in the pot. It will be the man of iniquity in a place of... And he will persecute those dedicated believers. And it will be dark. Some of them will pay for their faith and love to Christ with their own blood. But even in days that are dreadfully dark, there'll still be some that will be faithful. I think I could say that even in our day, while the love of many will wax cold, there will still be some warm-hearted believer somewhere. I don't think it would be presumptuous if we would ask the Lord to help us to be amongst the number. Actually, the article's in there. It's because the iniquity, double article, the iniquity that's embodied in that wretched man, the iniquity will abound. The love of the many, the love of the majority, that is the most of the nation, will subscribe. But there will be a little group within the nation in those dreadful trying times, and they will still be faithful to their principles. The principles of the Word of God, they'll still retain their passion. But all I say, dear Christians, is this. Let us watch. We can easily become acclimatized. You see, that's what happens. When evil reaches unprecedented proportions, things that used to shock people and they say, oh! When you get enough of it, they just begin to accept it. That's where we are. They're packaging and promoting evil until it is reaching an ascending scale of acceptance by society. And the problem is we could begin to accept a certain amount of it as normal. And we could lose our sensitivity to sanctuary values because I'm labouring it, but I want to emphasize, because there is iniquity. No, it's because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The recognition of spiritual hypothermia. The reason for spiritual hypothermia is the sub-zero spiritual temperatures that are around us in a very, very secular and wicked society. The results of hypothermia. Well, it can have devastating results. When times are cold, and tough, and days are dark, and when it's hard to live for God, and when the oppression is on, that can have big repercussions. There's a verse I'm thinking about in the book of Proverbs, and it says, the sluggard, he will not plow because of the cold. I think that that has happened in many a place. When did your assembly last have an energetic series of gospel meetings? You say you have no idea. You have no idea. The people in our area have absolutely no interest. Ice cold indifference. It's as cold as ice. You have no idea. Dear brethren, the sluggard will not plow because of the cold. You say, but we give seed sowers out. Once every year, nothing wrong with seed sowers. All right. It was done here on Saturday. Seed sowers is good and grand, but there's nothing to compare with the preaching of the gospel. Dear brethren, keep the preaching. And I'll tell you this, when you are preaching the gospel, no matter how cold it becomes, slip in the plowshare. Don't be afraid to cut deep. You say, but we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to upset people. We like to give them some little bit of comfort because these are difficult days and you have to support people, and you have to be positive, and you have to be encouraging, and you have to be affirmative. Listen. There's a danger that we are going to subscribe to a watered-down gospel that will do nothing for us but fill the assemblies with professors that have nothing. Cut in! Gospel preaching is not a wee pep talk, you know. Jesus loves you, and he'll be your buddy. That kind of preaching, it should be ashamed to be mentioned. Gospel preaching is not a lecture where the boy turns over the fifth page of an A4 and says, point 21. And it's as dry as dust, and as pithless, and as powerless as a thing could be. No, brother, we don't want to give up gospel preaching. Plowing, sowing, spreading, scattering the seed. Break the surface of the soil, because the sluggard will not plow. Because I can see that. I know it in my own country. I know it in my own heart. When the times are difficult, we're inclined to give up aggressive gospel activity. What will the result be? Maybe I should finish my wee verse of the Proverbs. It says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, shall he beg and harvest. The day will come when, because he hasn't plowed, there'll be no sheaves, there'll be no ingathering, there'll be no harvest. The whole thing will be poverty stricken. A lack of ploughing will always lead to a dreadful situation of poverty. Another thing that can happen in cold is this. This is another result. We're going to call old Peter in here. And he could tell you, he said, you know, I remember a night when it got cold. He said, it got cold. He said, it was cold outside. But he said, I was losing heat inside. And he said, I went and I slipped. He said, I camouflaged myself in with a group of people. And he said, I hoped that none of them would recognize me. And he says, as I slipped in amongst them under the camouflage of that night, and I stood on that cold night and warmed myself at their fire. That, dear Christian, that's another little thing that you need to watch. When the spiritual temperatures are down, and you're feeling the thing is cold, there's always a possibility that a child of God could look for stimulation at the wrong fire. Can I ask just quite bluntly here, is there any brother, and even over the last 2 months, you have camouflaged your company, you have joined a crowd at some piece of ungodly entertainment, some worldly enterprise, you wanted a little bit of stimulation. You wanted something that would give you a little bit of sensation and excitement. But when you were there, you were just living in fear because you were hoping that nobody would even suspect that you were a Christian. Poor Peter. Watch yourself. Watch that in days when ice is in the air and when the wind chill factor, you know, that's the thing we hear about quite often, the wind chill factor. Once the wind begins to blow, that's the thing today. I don't think the temperature today is just too bad. But if you get round a corner and that wind is blowing, it can just be chilly enough. You know, the wind is on. The wind is blowing. The wind of change. The wind of adversity. The winds of apostasy are sweeping across these islands. The wind chill factor, we can all feel. Assembly life is not easy. Gospel work is not easy. Living a life to please God is not easy. Personal godliness is not easy. We all know that, dear believers. The danger is this, that we could divert to seek satisfaction in areas that would be dangerous. You say, well, you've been a kind of a little bit negative in your message. Could you give us anything that would remedy this cold situation? Could you ever prescribe for us one or two little hints or tips that would preserve us from becoming victims of spiritual hypothermia? Well, One I'll mention is this. It's great to keep close to other Christians. You see, we read a verse there in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you wondered what some of these verses were about. It said, if one's alone, and he falls, he's down. But if the two, one could help lift the other, and if two lie together, they'll have heat. Do you make it your business to be at the assembly meeting? Do you cultivate Christians? Wonder, is there anyone here? You'll forgive this expression. I don't know why it's on my mind, but I'll use it anyway. I wonder, is there anyone here this afternoon and you're on a spiritual sulk? If you need interpretation, you can... You're just on a big huff. And you're just coming, but you're not warm. And you're not speaking to this one, and you're not speaking... You know what will happen to you? If you don't watch, dear believer, you'll be caught with spiritual hypothermia. Keep close. Keep together. If two are together, there'll be an atmosphere. At any side of an adversary comes and two are together, one will be able to help the other. In activity, two working, they'll get the profit of their labor. In adversity, two will be a great help. In an atmosphere of warmth, two shall have heat. I've seen myself many a time not being maybe in good spiritual condition. And you meet a spiritual believer, and you wouldn't be talking to him for 10 minutes until he sends you away warm and refreshed. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He says, Timothy, he says, do your best to come before winter. He says, the cold season's coming. And he says, I'd like to have you there. He says, the only man that's with me is Luke. I said, I'm glad of him. An old faithful companion. And he says, if I could get you to come. And he says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, bring Mark with you. And he says, if I could get you and Mark and Luke. He says, I believe we could face the winter. He says, the joy of having like-minded. You know, I would say, dear believer, if you're getting a little bit cold this afternoon, I would actually advise you to get Luke. Luke's a good cure for coldness, you know. He wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. And if you don't get warmed out of Luke, bring Mark. And if Luke and Mark can't warm you up, bring Timothy. And when you get them all together, oh, thank God for Christian fellowship. Thank God for assembly fellowship. Dear brethren, let us stop the fighting. Let us stop the friction. Let us keep together in the holy things of God for the honor of Christ. Because in wintry conditions, two that are close together, they can generate a good fellowship. Godly fellowship is one of the great supports that the Lord has for this. You know, another thing is the scriptures. I'm thinking of Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm. It has caused some of the critics of the Bible a little bit of bother. Most of the Bible bothers them. But they just can't believe, but they say, Psalm 19, it starts out talking about the sun, talks about the sky, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament talks about the sky and the sun. And then suddenly, when you get to the end of verse 6, it just switches like lightning and it starts to talk about the scriptures. And these wonderful Bible critics that are well trained and taught, they say, but that must be two poems that were glued together. And the boy that glued them was fairly stupid, wasn't he? There must be two poems because one's the sun and the other one's to do with the scriptures. Sure, they've nothing to do with each other. I tell you, dear believers, there's a very close relationship between the sun and the scriptures. When it's speaking about the sun, you know what it says? It says, there is nothing hid from the light thereof. It does no such thing. It says there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You could be hid. We're actually getting the benefit of the sun's heat just now. Just right here. We're not getting much of its light. But we're getting the benefit of its heat. And I say this. Just like that great golden ball in the sky. is this golden book in our hands. Dear believers, if you sit down, at the hearth of Holy Scripture, a fire will kindle in your soul. I know the context of it, but Jeremiah said, he said, thy word was found. I did eat them. And he said, thy word was like a fire. A fire. Do you enjoy your Bible? I'm not asking, do you read the Bible? I'm asking, younger people, have you a discipline of Bible reading? Do you follow any plan of Bible reading? Before you go out in the morning, it will be a good thing if you snatch even for a few minutes some little more. You say, how many chapters would you recommend a day? I think that actually, that might be a wholesome approach in some ways. I don't follow it at all. I wouldn't worry about the chapters if you've got two verses. And thought about them and mulled them over. You get a verse or two from the Bible. I'm going to tell you what my verse is today. I have a couple of verses before I came here. I needed a few verses for you people. But I had a few verses for myself. And I mulled them over in my mind. And wherever you go, you have a lunch break, mull them over. And it'll warm your very soul in the midst of a spiritual ice age. You say, any other proof that the Bible's a book that can warm? Well, there's one passage that you're all thinking about, I'm sure. You remember that great conclusion to Luke's Gospel, the two on the way to Emmaus. I think that they were two believers that were getting just a wee bit on the cold side. They met a stranger who turned out to be the Savior. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And as their hearts were again exposed to the warm rays of Holy Scripture, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? Don't neglect your Bible. Keep close to the brethren. For if two are together, they'll have heat. Keep close to the Bible, because this book greatly assists a warm heart and a warm spirit. There's another thing that helps heat. One of the most interesting passages, I was just speaking there about the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. I want to say a little word for half a minute here about the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. One of the last things that we are told the Apostle Paul did, he was gathering sticks to put on the fire. And it tells us they lit the fire because it was cold. That has always greatly impressed me, to tell you the truth. Why did the Holy Spirit take time to tell me that the great Apostle Paul gathered a bundle of sticks to put on a fire? I know I have no difficulty understanding why he preached in a synagogue. We need to tell me that. And I have no difficulty understanding that he stood on Mars Hill, or the area Pagite Council, or whatever it was, and he preached there. You say, I understand. But imagine telling me that he gathered sticks to put on a fire that he himself didn't light. But he wanted to help the fire to keep burning. And other people got the benefit from the sticks that he added to the fire. It's a great thing, dear brother, to be able to gather a stick or two and put it on the fire. You know, I've been at meetings, just to break it down simply. I have been at a meeting many a time in my life, and a brother started a fire, and it helped the Christians. The exercise of spiritual gift is like starting a fire. 2 Timothy says, kindle, rekindle the gift that is in it. And it started a fire. And then, before very long, a brother came with a few more sticks, and the fire got better. And another brother came with a few more sticks that he had gathered, and the fire got better still, and everybody benefited from the fact that there was a brother willing to bring sticks. I've been at meetings where a brother started a fire, and there was nobody else with any sticks. And the fire just went out. And everybody went home and said it was a very cold meeting. Wasn't much in the meeting. And they were all, just because there was nobody to gather sticks. That's a great exercise. Actually, if you do gather sticks, one of the things that happened And I don't want to go into the passage in detail, for I have other things I want to say. One of the things that happened when Paul gathered sticks and put them in the fire, the old viper lit out and caught him. And they all said, he'll swell up. You know, that's what happens. When a man's good at putting a fire, sticks on the fire, the devil will give him a wee bite. Try and get him to swell up. And if he swells up, that's him useless. He burst. Gets too big-headed. And gets inflated. He'll swell up and he'll die. No, he just threw the viper back in the fire. Oh, dear brother, if the viper of pride and self-importance is clinging to you because you have been a little help to the Lord's people and you have a few sticks that you've added to the fire, just shake it back to where it belongs. It was pride that brought him down and has brought many a useful brother down. The point I'm saying is this. Isn't it great to think of a man like Paul assisting a fire for the benefit of people that were suffering from the cold? Those are remedies. Remedies. Christian fellowship. The warmth of the Word of God. Gathering sticks to keep the home fires burning. Dear brother, put your best into the assembly, won't you? There's some men in this place that about all you can do is throw stones. I could do that myself. We don't need stone throwers. We need stick gatherers. And try and get dry sticks that will burn well. The right material. Good kindling. Because it's cold. And we're shivering. And the times are dark. And the temperature is sub-zero. Dear brethren, do your best to light a fire. And as Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, that's all right. What about somebody that has gotten cold? What about somebody that's fallen a victim of spiritual hypothermia? What about someone that used to be useful in the things of God and something has happened and he has collapsed and he's no longer active? Well, we read a very interesting story in connection with that in the first reading in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to speak just before I close on the recovery of a believer that has suffered, become a victim of spiritual hypothermia. This boy that was so miraculously born, this boy that was born to the great woman of Shunem, and he's out in the field, and whatever happens, he says, my head, my head. And they have to take him home. He dies on his mother's knee. And she lays him out in the chamber as cold as ice. Sad story. You know, I've been around long enough to discover, most people that get cold and drop out of the work starts in their head. I've seen many. They leave the assembly. They no longer join with the Christians. They become as cold as ice. They're no longer active. They're just like this young man. They're out. And it all started with some notion in their head. You watch, you don't become a head case. Spiritual head case. Oh, you'll be all right. You'll justify your position. You'll take a little idea. You'll take a little notion. It's my head. It's my head. I think. But you'll end up out. We have a great problem with head cases. So you say, that's him. He's lying up there. He's as cold as ice. He's as stiff as a corpse. We're going to bury him. Forget all about him. No. We're going to get him back again. We're going to see him recovered. We're going to see him revived. So the first thing they did, Elisha got the boy to go and put the stick on him. And when he put the stick, imagine coming in with a staff. He put the staff right up along the young fella. And he says, there's no voice, there's no hearing. He can't hear you and he doesn't talk. And he had to come back and say, no good. I've discovered myself, if you give people the stick, it usually doesn't have great results. Now they fall out and they give them a bit of the stick. A stick's a useful, nice and straight. A stick's a good thing for a living man. But a stick will not be much use when he's lying dead. So he put the stick on him, and he said, there's not a word out of him. He wouldn't talk to me, and I talked to him, he wouldn't even listen. I have seen brethren get knocked out, and somebody goes with a big stick. And they say, but I couldn't get a word out of him. There's no voice. There's no. No, that doesn't work, brother. That doesn't get somebody back in out of the cold. The stick surgery doesn't work. So then he goes back to his eye. He knew hardly anything. He was only a novice at the business. That's why the apostle said, not a novice. Anyway, they get Elisha to come. No mention of the stick. Elisha got right to the boy. And he put his mouth to his mouth. And he put his eyes with his eyes. And he put his hands with his hands. And he put his feet with his feet. And when Elisha got close enough to the boy, it tells us that the flesh of the boy began to wax warm. And some of the heat of the great prophet, it actually began to warm the boy. And then Elisha had to get up, and he was getting cold himself. And it says he walked about the room to get himself warmed up again. Because you'll discover, if you get too close to somebody that's cold, you need to get close. Touch them. Mouth to mouth, face to face, eye to eye, hand to hand. Identify with them in their desperate need, not in their sin. Identify with them. Oh dear brethren, get close to people. Get close. And if you're dealing with someone that has got cold and you get close, you'll discover it will have a chilling effect on yourself. And Elisha got himself warmed up, and he went back again, gave the boy a second visit. And thank God, it says his life came into him again. Handed him back to the mother. And the boy was warmed. And the boy was revived. And he was back into the harvest field. I wish, dear brethren, and I know it's not easy work, that's just what I'm talking about. I wish all the dropouts and all the cold people that have dropped out of the harvest field, if we could see them all revived, it would be great days, even in dark times. Now, there's one thing I just would say, and I don't want this to be hard. Just take a big, deep breath and listen. The reason Elisha put so much attention to this little fella and gave him such care and came so close to him and really sacrificed himself for him, the reason Elisha did that was this. Elisha couldn't forget the day that he was born. He says, now I know that boy's here because he got life from God. He says, we don't want to lose him. He says, it was the word of God gave his elderly mother a promise. And he said, that boy would never have been born apart from the workings of God and divine intervention. And he says, we need to get him. The trouble is, brother, we are doing somersaults to get people revived that never had life in the first place. And we're crying about people, and they never were born again. The life of God never pulsated in their souls. And it's not revival they need, it's regeneration. But Elisha knew, this boy has it from God at the start. So we'll not let him be buried in the soil of the earth. Don't let those dear believers be buried, brethren, beneath the sod of the world. We need them on the harvest field. And it's cold. Some of them have got, you know, when he did get warmed up, just as I'm doing here, when he did just get warmed up, the boy, it tells us that he sneezed. All that old rubbish that clogged his brains, he got it all blown out. I would love to see a lot of boys sneezing. They could sneeze. Some fellas here would need a good big sneeze. And all the stuff, get it all out! Because it's going to put you off of the head. And put you out for God. And leave you useless. May God grant the conference will have a little bit of a Kleenex effect upon our souls and get us warmed up. Oh brethren, the world is cold and the world is cruel and the world is merciless, and it would make us all victims of spiritual hypothermia. Keep close to the Savior. Keep close to the Scriptures. Keep close to the saints, and may we cultivate warmth. You know, it'll not always be cold. As a wee verse in the Bible says, the winter is past. We're going to the land of eternal sunshine. Good old Samuel Rutherford wrote to a lady, and her mother had just passed away. And he said in his letter to Lady Ardross, concerning her mother, he said, your mother has now gone to the land of eternal light. He said she has gone to that very considerable land where there are four summers in every year. Dear Christians, let us not become unduly discouraged. Time's wild wintry blast soon shall be overpast. We shall reach home at last. Jesus will come. May the Lord preserve us from coldness and keep us warm until we see the Saviour face to face.